In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, Paul wrote, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Paul is telling us that we need to be concerned about one another and not so concerned about self. Self-centeredness is an old problem. One of the current philosophies, humanism, puts centeredness or self-centeredness where God should be. The 1980s were called the me decade. The people who lived at that time, there was a tendency to, what about me? What about me? And a book called Looking Out for Number One was the bestseller for 46 weeks during that time. There is a popular magazine called Self. Otherwise, it's about self. Not about what I can do for others, but what can be done for me. In our culture, I'm afraid this self-centered attitude has created a kind of withdrawn, self-absorbed society, a culture that's preoccupied with self as we are. And a person who is preoccupied with self, this thing shows up in various ways with the word self, such as, again, self-absorption. That is narcissism, the idea that there's just nobody more beautiful than I am, and I'm my favorite person. And then there's self-glorification, vanity and arrogance and boastfulness. And then there is self-service, which is selfishness and greed and trying to get everything for myself, and self-will. That is stubbornness and an unwilling to consider the needs of others. And then self-obedience, which is basically lawlessness. I won't let anybody else tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. But the thing is that these kind of things basically destroy the person and the soul. And so we want to turn away from the religion of self-centeredness, because that turns people towards idolatry. Idolatry is when something takes God's place. Now, a lot of people do not set up some kind of an image or icon or something in their house and worship it. But they do allow things to take God's place. You know, Paul tells us that covetousness is evidence that somewhere there's an idol. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness is defined as having an inordinate desire for what somebody else has, something that we don't have the right to. But it's also the idea that I would put that first in my order of priorities, that it has taken a place where it should not be. God is number one in the life of a Christian. He's the one who's on the throne of our lives, and nothing is allowed to displace him. But when something becomes more important to us than God is, that has, in a sense, become an idol to us. Covetousness, though, keeps one out of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, says, "But fornication and all uncleanness," or covetousness, "let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Here again, Paul associates covetousness with idolatry, that somehow it has taken God's place. The substitution of self-will for God's will is basically the very essence of sin. If you go back to the beginning, when Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she knew God had said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." Satan said, "You shall not surely die." And she decided to do what she wanted. She wanted it. And she took of it. Her self-will displaced the will of God. And in a sense, that took God out of her picture. And of course, we know what followed that. When men worship something other than God, when it becomes more important to them than God is, things go from bad to worse. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, is illustrative of that fact. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Here again, Paul describes a situation where men did not like the idea of serving God, and so they turned to idols, as he said, to things like corruptible men, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, and God, you know, gave them up to it. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Worship of self, of course, is the ultimate idolatry. Humanism is a form of self-worship because it makes man the measure of all things, and that we are the archetype, and that there's nothing higher to aspire to than being the man, the person, the self. Something that's interesting in our current culture is the rise of the popularity of the selfie, taking pictures of yourself. I don't know, maybe you do that. I'm not saying you're practicing idolatry, but there does seem to be an interest in this is what I look like here or there, and people have great collections of selfies in various places. Now, the relationship of self-centered people deteriorates. When we allow selfishness to enter into our lives, we develop problems with other people who are in our lives, whether it's parents, spouses, children, the people at work. All these things deteriorate when me, myself, and I become paramount in importance. When we care nothing for nothing but ourselves, relationships suffer. You see, this world is put together in such a way that society and personal relationships work only when we act like we were made to act. That is, outward-oriented, personal beings who concern themselves with the needs of others. The world wasn't made for selfish people. It was made for people who care about one another, and the world works when we look after the needs of each other. But when we are only concerned with myself, then relationships break down. We're made in the image of the one who does good. In Genesis 1:27, it says, and so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God is the great doer of good, and he made us like him in some respects, in his image. And the farther we get from that image, the worse our relationships become. Love is a characteristic of God that we are to express. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It's when we fall in love with ourselves to the neglect of others that our relationships fall apart. We need to learn early in our lives that giving is better than getting. I know somebody once said, I know it's better to give than to receive, but I'll be satisfied with receiving. Not good. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we see it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But again, that runs counter to the kind of attitude of the selfish person. He thinks it's better for me to get than to give. When I give, they see that as losing, and receiving, that's gaining. But actually, on the other hand, it works against them. Selfishness tears the fabric of society apart. We are not solitary creatures. You know, there are some creatures in the world that live by themselves. They don't associate with their kind except during mating. And the rest of the time, they want nothing to do with one another. But that's not the way humans are made to work. We're made to live in community. God engineered us this way. And that means that we have to live in such a way that we look after the needs of one another. You know, marriage is a relationship that has to be sustained with a giving attitude. If me first is the philosophy in marriage, that marriage is going to deteriorate. The New Testament teaches us to submit ourselves to the needs of others. There's a mutual self-submission. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And in marriage, it's always more, it should be at least, each trying to outgive one another rather than seeing how much they can get out of it. How much can we contribute to the enjoyment and the pleasure and the benefit of the spouse and not thinking, well, I want my share, I want my half. Marriages are never 50-50, are they? Some marriages might be 60-40, others 75-25. Sometimes they change from one side to the other. But it's never going to be 50-50. That would be so artificial to try to maintain that. Can you imagine a husband and wife that keep accounts on how what each one spends and make sure that they never spend anything different? They spend the exact same amount on themselves, or they spend the exact same amount on gifts, dividing up the money right down the middle. There's something wrong with that. You know, we always should have the attitude, if somebody gets less, let that be me. The other person needs to get more. I want them to have more. So there's this mutual self-submission. We have the task of looking out for one another. And as we noticed already in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than ourselves. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is, be concerned about others' situations, not just yourself. Now, when we're self-centered, we eventually come to detest ourselves. I'm afraid this is what happens. Self-respect comes from one thing only, doing our duty. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What are we here for? We're here to respect God and to obey him. God tells us to look after one another. Somebody says, but I want to look after me. I'm about me and things for me. Well, we're not following the thing that will make for self-esteem, that's going to make us feel better about ourselves, because in the end, we're going to see ourselves as a little wad of misery that was just happy with trying to accumulate. Our duty involves serving the needs of others selflessly. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Otherwise, again, we're looking out for the need of other people. When we become preoccupied with ourselves, we quit serving the needs of others, and we begin to diminish the foundation on which our self-respect is built. Otherwise, our self-respect is built on our value as a person, not to ourselves, but to our society, and in specific, to those people that are closest to us. What am I to them? Am I just something that kind of a vacuum that keeps drawing and taking, or am I a source of benefit and a blessing? Again, if we're a source of blessing, then our self-esteem is going to rise, because we'll see ourselves as needed and as a valuable contributor to the family or to the church or to the society. But when I'm preoccupied with myself, then I don't look after the needs of others. I just look after me, and again, my self-esteem is going to start going down. Ironically, the person who is obsessed with finding himself and liking himself is the very person who is going to do the fewest things that would truly make it possible for him to like himself. Yeah. When you are only concerned with self and you're not doing for others, the thing that would give you self-esteem and that make you like yourself is being diminished. The me first generation is awash in self-loathing and antisocial behavior. Why is it that there are so many people who you might almost think they hate mankind and they want to destroy people? Maybe it's because they already have a terrible self-loathing toward themselves. And they just see other people as people like themselves. And if they hate themselves, they hate them too. They don't really want to kill themselves, but they do want to kill those other people. So I think there's a kind of a social disease of low self-esteem that finds its root in a self-centered philosophy of life. And modern science is doing precisely the thing that would make the problem worse, encouraging us to think and talk more about ourselves. Again, you know, social media, I believe, does that a lot. I don't know what you do on Facebook, but a lot of things about Facebook, what's it about? It's about yourself. Well, it's okay to, you know, promote yourself, but if you're doing it because you want the esteem of others, I think it's for the wrong reason. How can a man come to know himself? Never by thinking, but by doing. Try to do your duty, and you will know at once what you are worth. Johann Wolfgang Goethe said that. He was a writer, died 1832. But I thought that's a good grain of wisdom there. How can a man come to know himself? Not by thinking, but by doing. Try to do your duty, and you will know at once what you're worth. Good wisdom there. But this is what Jesus did. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come and say, glorify me. He didn't come and say, give me. But he said, here's salvation. Here's what you need. And he gave us all the principles of successful living here in this life. And of course, he died for us that our sins could be forgiven. The wholesome self-concept comes not from be somebody philosophy, but from the serve somebody behavior. Paul predicted a time when self-love would become preeminent. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and he goes on with a list. Could there be a more apt description of our own age, of men who are lovers of their own selves? When self is at center, our religion toward God turns toward idolatry, and our relationship with the human beings around us begins to deteriorate because the very foundation of our self-esteem has been eroded by a practice of loving and serving self. Now, this hasn't been a lesson directed toward how to become a Christian, but if there are any here tonight who have never obeyed Christ, Jesus wants you to love yourself to this extent that you would want to go to heaven. And that means that you must be a follower of his. And to do that, you must believe that he is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith here, and then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins, to rise and walk in a new life that serves others, that serves Christ, that builds its esteem not on what it gets, but what it can give. As a Christian, if you've been selfish, you need to repent of that. You need to change your attitude about yourself and realize that that's not what it's all about. It's about Jesus, and it's about trying to live like him in this life, in being a blessing to others. What can you do? Well, Jesus tells us to repent and pray about it and ask God to forgive. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.